Scripture reading for this evening you can find in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Let's hear the word of God. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars, out of all Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully. And I will skip the portion that speaks of all the details as who is in charge of what storehouse and so forth, and continue reading in verses 20 and 21. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. As far as God's word to us tonight. Dear congregation, we wish to speak to you, to preach to you from the word of our text, 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21, the last two verses of the chapter. We find a summary of what we've seen and heard. Verse 20, let us hear God's word. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and worked that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Our theme is God employs his church. First place, we'll see the work. Second place, the spirit. And third, the favor. God employs, or we would say re-employs, his church. The work, the spirit, and the favor. What a testimony given of Hezekiah at the end of this chapter, the end of this beautiful time in the history of Israel, after celebrating the Passover. May it be yours and mine after celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. What is God's testimony about you as you reflect upon it, upon the privileges that you've had in the past weeks and this morning? We see that our chapter begins with, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah." All this, when it all was finished, all Israel that was present went out. They had a wonderful time, 2 weeks of worship, celebrating the Passover with great gladness. But then there came an end. They had to go back to work. And so do we. Back to work. But it wasn't a must. It wasn't a had to. It was a desire. They were revived. God had given them a new zeal. Encouraged, comforted, strengthened. In the first place, to die to sin. To die to sin. That's what we find in the first verse. When they went out into the cities of Judah, we broke the images in pieces and cut down the groves or the idols and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possessions and to his own cities. So on their way home, they went out and they destroyed the idols, the images, utterly. You see, having been cleansed from sin, they had a great desire to be purged from sin, to root out sin out of their lives and out of the life of the nation. Of course, we cannot go out tonight and tomorrow morning and destroy everything with our hands, break it down. What we see is offending to God. We do not live anymore in a theocracy under the direct rule of God. We live in a republic. And the way we can do it is by our prayers primarily, but also by our voting, by our writing letters, by writing petitions, by being witnesses to those around us. But after tasting something of communion with a holy God who hates sin and who had to send his son to the death of the cross, and the Lord Jesus having gone through it all, shouldn't we have a desire in our heart to be done with sin? To do everything possible. Shouldn't we hate it too? Since the Lord Jesus willingly suffered for sin, should not we willingly put sin to death? Identify them in our lives by the grace of God, and then vigorously, ruthlessly destroy them, putting them to death, all of them, by the grace of God. New zeal. Do you have such a new zeal to be vigorous against sin in your life? But secondly, to love the law. You see, to go forth from Passover and from the Lord's Supper. It's not just a negative thing. It's not just something we are against. Primarily, it's something we are for. Primarily, it's something positive. As we see in our text, that Hezekiah wrought, he worked that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. See, in other words, going back to work is not just about destroying sin, but it's to promoting that which is good. Restoration of the service of God. We read in verse 21. And every work, that's the work to which he was called and to which he called his people, to which we are called, that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments. Restoration of the service of God. The word law here is Torah in the Hebrew, which is the five books of Moses, or Latin, the Pentateuch. The moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. What needed to be done, how it needed to be done, and how it needed to be applied in daily life. But also it speaks of the commandments. In the original, actually, it's singular, it's the mitzvah. It's the specific commandments to live by, particularly the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Boys in those days were at age 13, had a ceremony, bar mitzvah. They became son of the law. Girls, bat mitzvah, daughter of the law. Commitment to the law. That was God's blueprint for happiness, for service, for the glory of God. To serve him inside the temple as well as outside the temple. In other words, if I'm by the grace of God, a son of the gospel, or a daughter of the gospel, I will be by the same grace of God, a son and a daughter of the law. The law would become our delight. The Lord Jesus not only fulfilled everything pertaining to the gospel, but also everything pertaining to the law. If you look at the law, we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ too. While we are convicted of our sins, we see in him perfect obedience. A new zeal to die to sin, to love the law. Third, to tithe to God. Hezekiah assigned every priest and Levite his specific place in the schedule and in the work of the temple. By courses, we read in verse 2, Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man individually according to his service, particularly assigned by God. The priests and Levites burnt offerings, peace offerings, to minister, to give thanks, to give praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord throughout the country, throughout the nation. Tithe to God. And he gave not only commandment, but he led the way. He showed to the people not only what they had to do, but by what he did to follow him. In verse 3 we read, he appointed also the king's portion or share of his substance, of his possessions, for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, for the Sabbaths, new moons, and so forth, as it is written in the law of the Lord. You notice repeatedly how King Hezekiah followed closely, not just what was ongoing in his heart and mind, but what's written in the word of the Lord. He realized that the priests and the Levites, though they had not been given an inheritance in Canaan, because the Lord was their inheritance, yet he realized that they needed a place to live. They needed clothing, they needed food. And that was to be supplied through the tithing. Hezekiah knew it from the Old Testament, from the Torah, the five books of Moses, Leviticus 7, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 18 speaks about the portions of the Levites and the priests and about tithing. That they should live off the gospel, of the word of God, that they could be full-time employed in the service of God, if not in the temple, then certainly throughout the country, to teach the people, to lead them in the ways of the Lord. Hezekiah set an example to them, to be copied by the people, as he, in verse 4, commanded them to do. It says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Something that they were to be encouraged in. It was to be not only exhorted, but encouraged in the sense of a positive experience. And they responded. They responded willingly. They saw it was not a have to or a must do, but they did it willingly and abundantly, we read. Verse 5, as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, or dates, and of all the increase of the field. Just the increase. They didn't have to bring everything. Just one-tenth. Gracious God, isn't he? Only one-tenth. They could keep nine-tenths. What a gracious God we have. He doesn't demand the impossible. He gives more than he asks of us. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. It was the delight to do. They gave even more than what was prescribed. It was so overwhelming, the response that we read in verses 6 and on, that the children of Israel, they came, they brought in the tithe of oxen, holy things, consecrated things, and laid them by heaps. And it says that they brought it unto the Lord their God. It doesn't say they brought it to the temple, or to the priests and the Levites, or to the king, but unto the Lord their God. When we give our tithes and offerings in the worship service, we don't just give it to the church, we give it to the Lord. That's the wonderful thing that we read here. And they did it with abundance. In verse 7, it speaks of heaps. Verse 8, Hezekiah and the princes came to have a look, and they were amazed. They saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people, Israel. Hezekiah questioned the priests and Levites about those heaps. And then Azariah, the chief priest, said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. Now that was something perhaps you would take for granted, but it wasn't before. The whole temple service was dead. During King Ahaz, there was nothing. The people, the priests and Levites, had to take care of themselves. But now, he says, we've had enough to eat ever since they started. And, he says, have left plenty, leftovers. For the Lord hath blessed his people. And that which is left is his great store. What a blessing. What a privilege also, dear congregation, that we may experience here among us the giving, as we could see even today's bulletin, month after month, how the Lord has inclined your hearts to give from the abundance God has given freely. You have received, freely give. What a privilege that is. I hope you may continue to do so, and do so with willingness and with gladness and with joy as unto the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a delight for the king and the priests and the Levites to see. It's a delight for your office bearers to see. It's that the kingdom of God may be extended. They even gave free will offerings. We read in verse 14. We didn't read that together, but there was even to be a place. A man was appointed to receive all these free will offerings that were the offerings above the tithing. To distribute, it says, the oblations of the Lord, so that people that were in need would be helped. What a privilege that is. If you cannot give as much as perhaps others, remember the widow's mite. If you cannot give even a widow's mite, give of your time, of your talents, of other resources that you may have. It's better to give than to receive. However, the king also realized that all the work could not just be done in the church. The Levites had to do their work, the priests, the king, the princes. But then they had to go to work forth, commit to diligent labor. That's what they did. It was back to work for the people. They had given abundantly all these oxen and all these sheep, thousands of them. So they had to get back to work to raise more cattle for their own sustenance, for their own families, but also for the service of God. In our daily occupation, we're called to go back to work. Young people, children, you go back to school tomorrow. Mothers go back to work at home. Fathers to the workplace. Whatever your calling is, do it with all your might. Do it diligently, as unto the Lord. You see, because no labor, no crop. No crop, no heaps. God could rain it from the skies, but he gives these blessings through putting these people to work. God works, and therefore his people work also. And the king there set an example too. It's interesting, you can read that in the next chapter, chapter 32, especially verses 27 through 30. The king was leading. He was not just sitting and ruling and fighting wars. He was involved in all kinds of economic affairs. He built treasuries, we'd say. He had banks, storehouses. He managed flocks and herds. He did even some engineering, you read there, redirecting the water flow of a river so that in time of need and emergency, they would have water in the cities. What a wonderful going back after communion, going back to work. Now, that working is not to earn salvation, but it's to express it, to show gratitude. And that brings us to our second point, the spirit of that work. God employs his church. That means he puts his church to work, because he is a working God. But there is a spirit of it, which is not to earn, but to express. In the first place, we look and we see a heartfelt gratitude. It came from the heart, because that's where God put it in the first place. As we have seen in chapter 29, verse 10, Hezekiah said, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." We know that God placed it there. We saw that when we looked at that chapter. In verse 36, it says, God prepared the people. In chapter 30, verse 12, the Lord gave them one heart to do all this. And so it is still today. You see, if you found it in your heart to make a covenant with the Lord this morning, you know it's not of yourself. You know it's been given to you by God, that he made you willing and able to do it. Did you do it this morning? As you were seated at the table, did you make a covenant with God. In response to the covenant he made with you and with us. To do unto the Lord, to give unto the Lord your all. From heartfelt gratitude. Or do you still stand afar off? If you sat in your seat this morning, I'm not speaking to those that have not a church right to go to the Lord's Supper, but those that do have a church right and you remain seated. God has declared his covenant to you. You're baptized. You've made confession of faith. God, as it were, extended his covenant to you and included you in the covenant, separated you from the world. What is your real loyalty? What will you do with all these blessings? You don't have this heartfelt gratitude to give unto the Lord from what he has given to you in return. Hezekiah, we see he began to seek, and he found him. Those that seek shall find. And they find in God not a harsh taskmaster, not a God who stands afar, but a good employer, a gentle employer, one who longs to see sinners come back and re-employ them, like the prodigal son. I'm sure when he had that feast, they began to be merry, and I'm sure that ended at some point, and they all went back to work, and he went back to work for his father. Heartfelt gratitude. You can be sure that the prodigal son did not begrudge to work the rest of his life for his father. That's a spirit. Heartfelt gratitude. But second, divine encouragement. You see, fellowship with the Lord was restored in the time with the Passover celebration. Today, with the Lord's Supper. Saved by shed blood. Safe behind that blood. Continually to be cleansed and purged by the very same blood. Regardless of what we're called to do, no matter what kind of work we're called to do in our society, every calling is a godly calling. So they went forward, trusting in God's work, that God would continue to do for them and in them what they knew they couldn't do themselves. They left the place of celebration. Not discouraged, but encouraged. There's something wrong, right? If we would only receive and not make use of it for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, we consume these blessings upon ourselves, the flow of blessings will stop. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to end in the gifts, but in the giver. And if we truly end in the giver, our hearts will go out to the people around us. The king commanded them that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Maybe you sat this morning at the Lord's table, and maybe you desired to stay there. You wish you could keep hold on it, and there's something good in that desire. To have the Lord always near at hand, to be near to him and to taste and see that the Lord is good. But they had to get up. You had to get up, back to your seat, back to work tomorrow. To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work it, but to work it out with fear, with trembling. Life is not easy. But be encouraged, the Lord says, for it is God who works it in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he started. He put it in your heart. So he carried you through. He convicted you. He drew you to himself through his Son. He will perfect it. He will work it in you, but you have to. We have to work it out. Of his good pleasure. Is it your pleasure? Is it your delight to know what you've tasted and to go back with a renewed zeal, energy, enlightening, enlightened understanding, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a foretaste of heaven indeed, as we heard this morning, but it's not heaven itself. Not that heaven will be a long, eternal church service and Lord's Supper service. See, the word service, we call this a worship service. But the service of the Lord is more than the worship. All the work we to do from Monday through Saturday is also service. Actually, my dad said it many a time, and still does, when he is 86 and still goes every morning to his study. Because he says to work is also religion. Not to earn, as I said before, but to express gratitude to God for gift of health and strength and knowledge. You cannot sit idle. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot retire. My dad's retired since he was 59, but he has worked ever since. Different work. This is what we're made to do. We're made to be busy and useful, whether it be in certain paid employment or whether it be in volunteering. Adam served God in the garden. He didn't sit there. He worked. He tended to the garden, whatever that meant in those days. He worshiped God and he worked. And for him too. It ended to be a pleasing and an easy thing. It became thorns and thistles. Had to work in a world full of thorns and thistles. And as the first Adam, we have to go back, just like he did, out of that paradise, that temporary paradise, the temporary moment that we had a little taste of what that real paradise will be like. Although there will be work too, just as the angels in heaven are ministering, serving spirits. So we have to go back, not only with heartfelt gratitude, the spirit of heartfelt gratitude and divine encouragement, but also thirdly, with a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like sacrifice. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to that, to work as it were in the thorns and the thistles of this world. He didn't do gardening work, but he worked as a carpenter. He worked in the sweat of his face. Suffered the consequences of sin, not only internally, but externally as well. It was his delight to do his Father's will. And so, as we have celebrated and supped with the Lord Jesus, and fed, as it were, on his broken body and shed blood, we know that that work that he has begun in us cannot miscarry. Though we often fear that it will, because of our faithlessness and unfaithfulness, God is faithful. He will give us the mind and the spirit of the Lord Jesus. We will follow him. We will imitate him. Through many difficulties, it's not easy. Never was easy. Never promised to be easy. For Adam, it wasn't. For Hezekiah, it wasn't. For the Lord Jesus, it wasn't. But yet blessed. Not easy, but blessed. Painful, but profitable. In worship, in ministry, at work, at school, at home, wherever God places us. Whether, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Work hard. It's a blessing to be diligent. Even by doing that, we can witness to this world something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to serve self, but him who died for us and gave us his all. He is both our example as well as our power. He is everything we need. This morning I was thinking about King Hezekiah, and it suddenly dawned on me that in these three chapters, we see in Hezekiah actually such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in many ways. But one of the ways that struck me suddenly is that in chapter 29, he spoke as like a prophet, like the Lord Jesus really was the servant who spoke. Well, not just the servant Hezekiah or the servant Isaiah, but the great servant, the Lord Jesus, spoke. And then this morning, I was thinking about when we heard about Hezekiah praying for the people, the good Lord, pardon everyone that prepares his heart to see God. He was an interceding priest for them, even though he was the king. But something of Christ came through in him. As a prophet, he spoke. As a priest, he interceded. As a king, he commanded and he ruled his people. He led the way. But the weak picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was in perfection, everything of that threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. But so we as believers, if we indeed partook of the Lord's Supper, and if we indeed confessed and trust in him alone, we too show forth something of that threefold image of God. We are to be prophets, priests, and kings in our own families and in our own workplace. Like as in Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable, rational, sensible. It makes sense. It's not just reasonable, but therefore it's also blessed. It's a blessed service. And that brings us to our third and last point. The favor of God. We read in the end that chapter 31 that he did it with all his heart and prospered. The first thing there we consider is that it's a fruit of grace. They didn't begin to prosper when they obeyed. Their prosperity began when they submitted themselves to God and repented of their sins and sacrificed and fled to the shed blood. And so in their obedience, prosperity only increased. It didn't begin with their obedience. It ended in obedience. Sanctification is a fruit of justification. They confess their sins. They put their trust in the shed blood. And so we do still today. And so they received God's favor in every step along the way. In their conviction and confession. In their forgiveness. And the right to eternal life. To be re-employed, not just temporarily here upon the earth, but forever, also into glory. But also, secondly, fellowship. Fellowship with God. Communion. One favor leading to the next. From forgiveness to fellowship. Not only that God forgave their sins and left them as it were neutral. I say, I'll forgive you, but I will still keep a distance. That's not what the father did to the prodigal son. He embraced him and restored him to full communion. Not only in their hearts by faith, but also in their service by way of obedience in celebrating the Passover, and we in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it doesn't end there. It carries on. The eternal perspective of the perfect Lord's Supper, yes, but also the present prosperity. Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, it says, in every work, from the preparation of the Passover to the celebration of it. If we have the right focus in our preparation, we already begin the celebration in our hearts, in the anticipation of it. And then also in the going back to work. Whatsoever, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. With full conviction, with full desire. Trust and obey that simple song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trusting, believing, and obeying. Walking in the ways of God's commandments is prosperity. Just imagine if Hezekiah and Israel would have not kept the Passover. What they would have been missing out on. Dear congregation, if you did not partake of the Lord's Supper, consider what you missed out on, not only of future salvation and glorification in heaven, but present comfort and peace and prosperity. Favor and fellowship with God and with each other. Do you realize that? By not partaking of the Lord's Supper, I have to step one back, of course, by not partaking in faith of the Lord Jesus himself, because the Lord's Supper itself doesn't save anyone. It's only a blessing for those who believe and repent. Without faith, nothing will please God. Nothing will please yourself either. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:8, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've only had a foretaste of that. Great joy in Jerusalem, not seen since the days of Solomon. Of course, referring back to the last times where the Passover was celebrated with all 12 tribes yet being one. Ever since Solomon, of course, the country lie broken, divided. But for a short while, in these days of the Passover, during the reign of Hezekiah, they were one again. Fellowship with God and with each other. But also, in the third place, fulfilling prosperity. Fulfilling prosperity. Now, that does not mean necessarily external blessings, material blessings, or even national prosperity, as it was in the Old Testament. Many a time, we can read that throughout the Old Testament, that when they repented and returned to the Lord, then they had all kinds of material prosperity. We don't see that repeat itself in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, of God's people all over the world are being persecuted for their faith, and they suffer. They do not have material prosperity, but they do have the essential, and that is spiritual prosperity. For those that in those days had material prosperity but without faith, they still missed out on the main thing. Even then, the essence was fellowship and communion with God. Spiritual prosperity. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, don't look at all the other things. Look at me. Now, one more time. Fourth aspect of the favor of God is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, lest we miss the point, Hezekiah was and remained a sinner. Even though he was wonderfully used by God and resembled many characteristics of being indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus. But there was grace, a fruit of grace. Even for him, he was not a special man. But he had special grace. There are no special people anywhere in the world. The only special man that ever existed was the Lord Jesus himself. And it's only by his grace that we may reflect something of that into this world. Special grace, and included specific talents and duties and the use of them. I want to go back one more time to these amazing words in verse 20. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought, worked. And then you notice in your Bible that the words "that which was" are italics. So literally it says, he worked good and right and truth before the Lord his God. It wasn't until Friday early morning when I woke up, I was thinking about this, that it suddenly dawned on me that these three words are a remarkable picture of the Lord Jesus too. Hezekiah did that which is good, meaning not evil, not bad. Then he did what was right. Literally, it's actually righteous. Righteous. That which was not wrong. And truth. That which was not false or not wrong. The word truth there has the same root as we have the word amen in the original. Verity, truthfulness, good, right, and truth. I was thinking a little bit more about that, and I think we have there God's image restored. It doesn't say that Hezekiah said it, but he worked it, he did it, he said it too, but he also lived it. Truth is the knowledge. Right is the righteousness. Good is the holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's what Hezekiah resembled in his life by the grace of God. That's what we are called to resemble. That's what the Lord Jesus came to do, to restore that broken image and to give us true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness through him. An amazing picture. I thought, that's it. That's exactly what we need. The right knowledge, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and his holiness. If that's being restored in us, that's indeed going to be to the glory of God. That's being reemployed. That which Adam lost, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, recovered. He lived it himself. And then he died so that we may have it also. That's how we can be making a difference. Young people, children, and older ones. To be just a little light in a dark place. In a dark and darkening world. One person at a time. We have a lot of lights going. I think I've mentioned this before at some time. So we can see. But if all the lights would be switched off, and we couldn't see a thing, but we would put one candle in the middle of the church, just a candle, we can see quite a bit. That one little candle will spread quite a bit of light among a lot of dark people. You see, the people of God never were in the majority. Not in Israel's days, the true believers may have been in a minority. We are not, as a congregation, in this world, a majority. Sometimes you wonder, what kind of impact can we make? What's the use? One light dispels a lot of darkness. Not our light. We're called to be lights in the world, but we are called to reflect the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. I've been thinking quite a bit about this Dr. Ben Carson. Perhaps you've heard of him. He's a neurosurgeon, pediatric neurosurgeon. He separated five sets of twins that were joined by the head. He did what was called the impossible, and he did it five times. But what's more profound, that this man had a background that totally did not prepare him for this. He grew up in the ghetto as a black man. His mother was poor, worked several jobs, two sons to raise in a neighborhood that was, everything was against. What would be expected of this man? No hope, it seems. Just like Hezekiah, no hope. But this man not only became a respected neurosurgeon, actually director of Hopkins University, and he did for years about 500 surgeries on children per year, saving one life after the other by the grace of God. But he's not only that, but he's a Christian. And he is bold about it, to speak about the Lord Jesus and to quote from Scripture wherever he's called to speak, as he did a few weeks ago in a national prayer breakfast in Washington, where President Obama was sitting right beside him. Perhaps many of you have heard or seen that speech. It is astounding how clearly he says what he does and why he does it. He was told not to speak of the name of Jesus, like he is also in 1997. He also was told not to speak of the name of Jesus, but when he did speak of the name of Jesus. And he knows that it is Jesus only that made a difference in his life and the gospel. And the word of God, and both times he got a standing ovation. That's one man used by God, placed where God has placed him. That's how he can use us too. We don't need the majority. We need to be faithful. We don't need to be successful. We have to be true to the word of God and do what he's called us to do in the place where he's called us to labor, whatever it is. If only that text, these few words, that he worked good and right and truth. If every Christian here and throughout our nation would truly live like that, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, our country would turn around. We would dispel the darkness. I should say differently. God would dispel the darkness. You know that you need a little light to shine. You need also a little salt to make a dish taste well. You don't say we need a majority of salt to make it taste good. We'd ruin the food. Just a little salt sprinkled. That's how we have to be. That's how we've called to be, just to do what is good and right and truth. Looking to Christ, following the Lord Jesus. And isn't he the one who said, I am the way, righteousness. I'm the truth, knowledge. I'm the life, holiness. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Gracious God, we acknowledge thee for thy wonderful salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God who saves, revives, feeds, and employs, and does everything in between, before and after, from eternity to eternity. O Lord, grant that something of that may shine through in our lives, that we may be on fire for thee, Lord, that thou wilt give us a zeal, a holy zeal, to do indeed that which is good and right and true. Looking to Christ, the more we look to him, we will see it. And the more we will see him, the more we will become like him. Till in the end, we shall see him, being eye to eye with him, and we shall be like him in a perfection that we cannot obtain at this time. Lord, but we pray for that. Bless us. Also, Lord, bless us as we go back to work. We pray for the youth group topic tonight, if we continue to speak a little more about Dr. Ben Carson and the difference he made and the outlook we may have in our society today. We have the choir practices, Heritage Voices, the men's and children's choir, We had the consistory meeting, the prayer meetings, the Esther Guild, Confession of Faith class. Lord, we commend all to thee, and we pray that thou wilt go with us, before us, that we may but follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.